experimental treatment in the United States. And they're poor, but they raised $1 million on GoFundMe. And they were all set to take baby out of the hospital and bring him over here. I mean, you'd try it. Anyone would try it. But the hospital said, no, he can't. And now they won't let them take their baby. In fact, the hospital's saying, we will let you know when you can hold your baby until he dies. We will be kind and give you extra hours, more than usual visiting hours, so that you can be with your baby. And the hospital, which is an expression of the British government because it's a national health service. See, this is what statism is. And this is where it goes. This is what a culture of death looks like. Same hospital has no problem whatsoever with abortion. But when a couple wants to save their baby's life and doesn't cost the hospital a cent, they raise their own money. Nope, you can't do it. Okay. I'm telling you, wisdom's crying out in the streets. Statism is actually idolatry. And something's going to come out of Europe that will so resemble Revelation 13. A beast out of the sea. Inhuman, cold, bureaucratic, ruthless, unloving, unholy. I mean, what business is it of them if they want to try and save their son? But they've sentenced him to death. God will have the last word, of course. And he may let the child die. He may want to demonstrate for all time what this world is really all about. People worship the state all the time. The state can do no wrong. Medical professions, almighty God. Science is almighty God. Everything but God is God now. Okay. Well, now you get a good look at what it's really like. And what it'll be like. That's the future. Because the whole world's going toward the big super state. And by the way, when you have no God, then the closest thing to a God is a state. It's power, money. Please, God, help that young couple. It breaks your heart, man. They are pleading with the whole world. Help us. This is Britain, by the way, the former cradle of freedom. We're celebrating 4th of July. I love 4th of July. It's the country's birthday. And I actually love freedom. I find that the older I get, the more I really love freedom. I don't want Big Brother breathing down my neck. And I don't want someone invading my conscience and telling me what to think and what to say and wagging their finger in my face just because I believe the Bible. Now, here's the sad thing, though. You can weep and cry because freedoms are departing from us. And they must. Founding Fathers saw it. This constitution of government is made for a moral and Christian people. As long as they're religious, and by religious, they make Christian, not Muslim. Because if you've got a real religion, then you can be self-governed. The whole thing's premised on self-government. The more you got yourself governed, the less you need almighty government telling you every move you make. By the way, that's why leftism and Islam is alike. Both are systems of control that will tell you everything, including how to clean yourself after you go to the bathroom. Okay. That's brain-numbed, dead corpses worshiping Allah, Satan, and going to the Quran, a book which has brought more misery than anything that's ever came to the face of the earth. I kid you not. I didn't mean to go this way. But you may as well hear it. And why not hear it in church? Isn't it a religious subject? Isn't it spiritual? Aren't we living in the last days? No freedom without faith in God. It's funny, you know, one time, we're studying Exodus on Wednesday nights, and I haven't really gotten into this aspect of it, but many years ago, I was reading Exodus, I realized, this is a handbook of freedom. Really, what's it all about? All the people forgot God, and they got into bondage to Pharaoh, and God raised up a guy, but he couldn't use him, because he wasn't free either. His bondage was velvet, but he was in the government. He was in the system as far as you could get. And God had to separate him from the system and pull him out so he could go in and set the people free. And it's all about freedom. What did he say? Let my people go. Is that where he ended? No. Let my people go that they may worship me. Anybody here? Freedom's not an end in itself. That's our problem. Around the 60s, we listened to songs like, people everywhere just want to be free. Yes, but free of what? Marriage? Morality? Religion? Boy, did they get free. Exodus is a book of freedom. Let my people go that they may serve you. God gives the Ten Commandments, you know. He sets them free by the blood of the Lamb. And he brings them out in the wilderness. And he opens up the Ten Commandments by saying, I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee out of the house of bondage. Right? That's first. Not law. Not rules. Salvation. As a gift. A free gift. Freedom is a free gift. But then he says, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make an image of the Lord your God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. He will visit the sins of those who hate him down to the third and fourth generation. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. It's almost as though he's saying, hey, I've set you free. I mean, really free. Remember that lash? Remember Pharaoh? Remember making bricks without straw? I've set you free. Has anyone here been set free by God? Hallelujah. I'm so glad Jesus made me free. But then he says, you want to really stay free? Because I'm telling you something. Pharaoh's whip is nothing compared to internal separation of having two gods. Self or Yahweh, money or Yahweh, sex or sports or Yahweh. You got more than one God? You're not free. You're bound. Making bricks without straw is nothing as bad as being in a pornographic state of mind. That's bondage. Can't even look at a woman without lusting. Can't have a normal relationship. See, the Ten Commandments are actually called in the New Testament the law of liberty. It's the way, it's consistent with our being. You weren't made to have two gods. You weren't made to be jealous, petty, envious, hate someone for being blessed, strifeful, grasping. That's not how God made us. And so, this is why America is losing freedom and can't be free, not for long, and is losing freedom every day. So is Europe, so is England, so is all of the West, because you cannot be free without God. You can't be free. Doesn't work with atheists. Doesn't work with Muslims. Doesn't work with the assorted religions of the world. Constitution of America is a brilliant thing. I think it was something that God did. Amazing, right? Of course it's got flaws. I'm not a chauvinist about America. I know we have our flaws. We're one of the few places on earth that'll actually open them up, complain about ourselves all day long for all the world to see. You ever see Nigeria complain about the way they treat their own people? They could write books. Anyway, it's, what is liberty, you know? I often talk about, when I think about our nation, the freest, see, in the Bible, now, I haven't even gotten my sermon yet. I'm going to give you this for free, though, okay? The Bible talks about two kinds of freedom. Jesus said, look, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Who are the freest people on earth? The only free people, people that believe in Jesus and follow His word. You can't bind them. You can put them in prison. You can beat them. You can kill them, but you can't really bind them. They're free. That's true freedom. Whom the Son shall set free is free indeed. There's true freedom indeed. But Peter the Apostle warned us about people that would come along. And one of the phrases he uses is promising them liberty when they themselves are the slaves of corruption. What a phrase. Fake freedom. Everything, you notice since the 60s or maybe even before, everything's a liberation movement. Sexual liberation, women's liberation, gay liberation, trans. They're running out of things to get liberated from. That's why we're getting so weird. I'm kidding you not. I'm not trying to be funny. Because they're running out of things to liberate us from. What next? Air? What did the sexual revolution ever liberate anyone from? Marriage. Marriage is broken down. It liberated children from having two parents. Liberated people from, you know, there's a place in the Bible. It's called the curse of the law and the blessings of the law. It's fantastic, you know. It's like 80 verses. And he says, look, here's what's going to happen to you if you go my way. And he gives like 15 verses of what God considers to be the good life. You want a good life? Man, you're going to build a house and you and your wife are going to retire in it. And you're going to live together and sleep together until the day you die. And you're going to have kids, the grandkids are going to come over and people are going to come around. This is the good life. Amen? Suppose he didn't say anything about a Lamborghini or a new chariot or something. People mixed up about what the good life is. So you want to live? Just go my way. You will really, really, really know a good life. And he says, you want to go your own way? And then the whole rest of the chapter, there's like 80 verses in it, is what I consider a nightmare. You're going to be up late at night wishing it was morning. And you'll be up early in the morning wishing it was night. Well, what country in the world takes more drugs than any other country? You're going to have kids, but you won't enjoy them. In fact, you're going to have kids, they'll be taken away from you, and there won't be a thing you can do about it. You'll sit there and watch them go further and further and further and further and further away. You will build a house with a new wife. You will lose the wife and the house. Someone else will move into the house. Someone else will marry your wife. Why? Oh, because you did your thing. You went your way. You didn't want to go my way. See, here's the thing I'm trying to get people to see. This stuff is real. And America is living it in both extremes. I mean, it's clear cut. Now, I've been wanting to give more simpler messages on Sunday, at least through the summer, for the sake of people that are new, people that are baptized, or people that don't understand. But my simpler messages are so blessed of the Lord that even the deepest people can get something out of it. So that's good, right? Praise the Lord. You know I'm kidding. All right. Now, go to John chapter 3:16, because I've been talking about salvation. How many of you think that's a good subject? Man, I could spend the rest of my life talking about salvation. Salvation is so big, you can't exhaust it. And John 3:16. Now, how many know that verse by heart? All right. I'm not going to trick you. That's right. It's a beautiful verse, the best verse. I think the beautiful, most familiar verse in the whole Bible. Tim Tebow actually played football one night for the Broncos, I think. And he put those grease things on and he put John 3:16 in white on the black grease. And that night, Google said they had 94 million hits just looking up John 3:16. I had mixed feelings about that. On the one hand, I'm glad 94 million people went to the Bible to find out what John 3:16 says. But then another thought was 94 million people had to look up John 3:16. It is the most familiar verse in the Bible. Beautiful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Everlasting life is what I want to talk about. Everlasting life. See, salvation is a lot of things. That's why the Bible has like so many different words for it. Because it covers different aspects of the fall and its effect on us. For example, because we sin, we're estranged from God. Well, salvation is reconciliation. Aren't you glad there's no war between you and God now? Praise the Lord. He brought us out of the miry clay, didn't He? And salvation is adoption. Man, we're children of the devil. And what being born again, according to Paul, is that you translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. Amen. So you get adopted by God. We get to be children of God. Maybe the most dearest verse in the whole thing is that when you pray, you have permission to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. In salvation, Paul takes us into a courtroom and God brings a case against us in the book of Romans and shows all the evidence and basically shows how guilty we really are. I mean, most people have no idea how bad they really are. That's why they can't believe in hell and they don't believe very much in Jesus, because they have no idea how bad we really are. And He totally condemns us. And just when your mouth is stopped and you become guilty before God, then He says that though all have sinned and are, is the tense, coming short of the glory of God right to this moment. Good news. All are being justified right up to this moment freely by the grace that was revealed by Jesus Christ and by faith in His blood. Did you take the cup in faith today? The most important thing of all is to believe in the blood of Jesus and what it stands for. See, there's a lot of words for salvation. I just talked to a guy last Wednesday night. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? That's another one. I never heard of born again until 1976 when Jimmy Carter ran for president. I was Catholic at the time. Someone said, did you know he's a born again Christian? I said, what? What's that? I had no idea that was what the words of Jesus. Born again. Justified. Saved. That's our most common. I've been saved. You were saved? We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Really, the text is, are you being saved? Are you being saved or are you perishing? It's kind of an ongoing thing. Actually, even in John 3:16, I will bring out one thing. You know, I had a message a couple of years ago. Take another look at John 3:16. Just break it down and really unpack it. It's the most familiar verse of the Bible, but also in some ways the most unfamiliar. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the Greek has different tenses of their verbs than we do. You know what it literally says? That whoever goes on believing in Him will go on having eternal life. That puts it in a different position, doesn't it? You go on believing. You go on believing. The town drunk dies. Everyone knows he's a reprobate, a rake, and a scoundrel. Someone shows up at the funeral and says, yes, but in seventh grade we went to Bible camp together and we believed in Jesus. Well, praise the Lord that he's in heaven. Whoever goes on believing in Him will go on having eternal life. This is a very important subject. John is the big theologian of life. The problem is not only guilt. Paul talks about reconciliation, justification. The problem is death. That by nature we're dead to God. And that the gift that God gives is life. Eternal life. Whoever goes on believing will go on having eternal life. What is eternal life? I'll just take a few minutes here to talk about the definition of it. You know, you read these things over and over and over again, and yet sometimes we've got to stop and think about it. Really? What is eternal life? What do you mean by eternal life? Someone says eternal life means you get to live forever. Well, no, everyone's going to live forever. So the eternal life's not that you get to live forever. Everybody lives forever because everybody is made in the image of God. Therefore, everybody will live forever. So that's not what eternal life means. Someone says, you know what? I hope after I die that I get eternal life. Well, if you wait till you die, it'll be too late. Eternal life starts now. Eternal life is going on now. You either get into it or you don't. Eternal life is now. The Old Testament had a lot about life. I quoted one of the verses, you know, about the curse of the law, because it says in Deuteronomy 30, I set before you life and death. Choose life that you may live. And then he gives you this idea of the good life. And it's true. The Old Testament gives a beautiful idea of the good life. The problem with it's not complete enough. The New Testament gives more light on what the good life is. But the Old Testament helps a lot. For example, I'll quote Psalm 30 about God. He says, God, praise the Lord. His anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What is life? Well, the Old Testament says, man, it's living in the favor of God. It's everything it means to be right with God. What's in that? Oh, there's security in that. You don't have to worry about judgment. There's faith. I mean, I don't know how people are coping these days with these momentous things going on that don't have God. That don't know Jesus. How can they live without Jesus? Seriously. I mean, they can. I mean, they make a way. There's all kinds of coping mechanisms, all kinds of distractions. But dear Lord, I'm so glad that we have Jesus and the Word of God. It makes sense of everything, right? We've got life, see? I call heaven and earth to record against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord thy God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is your life. God is your life. God is your life. Notice he says, love the Lord your God and cleave to him. See, the way salvation is presented, and I think they've done a disservice to so many. We're really good, especially here in America, at getting ideas out. We got Madison Avenue, we got all this kind of entrepreneurial spirit, and they have blanketed America with some form of the gospel. But much of it is so inadequate that it's actually filled the church with false Christians. See? They filled the church with false Christians. He says, you should love the Lord your God and cleave to him. Why? He's your life. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Well, it's not a gift with a bow on it and a wrapping paper. Here's yours, here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. Here's... No. No. It's not independent life. You understand what I'm saying? It's ongoing. For he goes on to say, in the New Testament, gives the fullest exposition of what life is. Eternal life, according to the New Testament, was manifest in Jesus Christ. He is life. He is your life. And eternal life, according to Jesus, his prayer in the garden on the night he was betrayed, Father, you gave me power to give anyone that I want eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Eternal life is manifest in Jesus. It's obtained by being begotten. You must be born again. I witnessed to one guy. I said, have you been born again yet? He said, why should I be? I got it right the first time. He didn't know he was a sinner. You must be born again. I wrote a book out there. I'm not trying to plug my books, but for all our YouTube fans. Born from Above. If you haven't read it, I really recommend you read it. Get a copy, help yourself to a copy, and you read the book. It's verse by verse through John chapter 3, born from above. Because John uses these phrases that can go both ways. So in the King James, it says born again. And it could read born again, but it could also read born from above. Born from above. In other words, I was born of my mother, but that's only my first birth. When I was about 19 years old, I heard the gospel, and it came with such power. It actually imparted to me eternal life from heaven. And I entered into a new life. Now, some of you old timers have grown, but it's a bumper sticker I saw that really struck me hard. So please indulge me. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, hallelujah, you only die once. Beware of the second death. It's the ultimate disaster. To die in your sins? Thank you, Jesus, for born again. Amen. Just Wednesday night, a man was born again right here in this church. Monday night at our table, a young woman and her 10-year-old son were born again. They're talking about they couldn't, she didn't know how to pray and was vexed and everything. Her husband was born again before. And we listened to her and we thought, you know what? Chris said, look, have you ever been born again? Have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart and wash away your sins? Have you ever received the gift of eternal life? Man, she sobbed. Something in her resonated with that message. And we all live for that, don't we? We live for that. And we were praying with her, and she's crying through her prayers. And Chris looked at that little boy and said, you want to be saved too? Oh, yes, I do. Well, you must become like a child. Amen. Let me get back to defining this here. It's knowing God. It's coming into the knowledge of God. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message from 1 John where in one verse he says, I write to you little children because you know Him. You know the Father. And I write to you young men because the Word of God remains in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you fathers. Because you know Him from the beginning. Well, the knowledge of the Father is just not going to be the same as the knowledge of babes. But it's the privilege of all children of God to know God. That's what eternal life is. You come into God and He imparts life to you. And you stay with God and He keeps giving life. It can only be mediated by Jesus Christ. I've often told you, I wish I could do it, man. I could zap people and give them eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. He's the only one worthy. He's the source of life. But it really is life. It's not just a religious conversion or some kind of philosophy. He really, really does give His people life. And the thing is that He gives it freely as a gift. You can't earn it. It is the gift of God is eternal life. But the one other thing I'm concerned with, and I'll spend the rest of this short message, by the way, sharing with you, is how do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know? That's important, isn't it? Don't want presumption. Some of the verses that haunted me upon first reading the Bible, verses like this. Many will say to me on the day of judgment, whoa, what? We did this for you and did that for you, and we were so religious and so into church and so into God. And what? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. My knees would knock when I read those verses. I really internalize them. Or like in Luke 13, when the master of the house rises up and shuts the door. A lot of people be outside the door and go, what? What? You taught in our streets. We ate and drank with you. You know what they're saying? I've been around your teaching all my life. And all the Bible stories and all that stuff. And I used to take communion. Depart from me that work iniquity. What? See, that's why I told you earlier that we've done such a good job, especially in entrepreneurial America. You come into the church and they bring worldly marketing in and they spread the gospel so far and wide and they get everybody. There's so many people enrolled. The Baptist church, there's only 300 million people in this country. The Baptist church probably has 900 million Americans enrolled on their list. Okay. Here's the thing. How do you know? How do you know? And John helps us here in this book, because this is about eternal life. Look at 1 John 5. How do I know I have the gift? Those who go on believing, go on having eternal life. Long time ago, He came to me. He really did. He showed me himself. And I began to believe. And everything, as you know, everything in the world is counter to believing in Jesus. And problems without, problems within. Persecution without, false teaching, false doctrine. False prophets, dissuading people. Turning them away with lies. Paul the Apostle said, right after I leave, grievous wolves will come in, draw disciples after themselves, distorting the gospel. So it's not even a gospel anymore. So what if you go on believing the wrong thing? We knew a guy that was born again, and he really was born again, and something wonderful happened in his life, and this church. This one church, I won't name, it broke a cardinal rule because they said, you are a fine young man. We are going to put you in the counseling ministry. He wasn't even born again 2 months. The stuff he heard of people's problems, he didn't belong there. You know what? He got so disillusioned, he left. And then eventually the Jehovah's Witnesses came along and he joined them. You cannot go to heaven and believe what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. You can't go to heaven and believe what Mormons believe. I don't care how good looking they are. You cannot believe the serpents lie in the garden and go to heaven. That's what Mormonism is. You cannot deny that Jesus is God and go to heaven. What happened? He started out believing. Someone misused him, man. They mishandled him. And they exalted him before his time. The very thing the Bible warned you not to do. And then the cult came and just completely dissuaded his belief. Last I heard, he was totally indoctrinated. What? It's not starting, it's finishing. You go on believing. Well, here's the thing. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Well, you know, in a way, you know, that's a good question. Do you got the Son? Really? Do you have the Son or does the Son have you? Are you into Jesus? I know a lot of confessing Christians, not so much. Not so much. Part of my life. Little part. Just enough religion. He who has the Son has the life. Now, but that wasn't the verse I was looking for, so I'll go to the next one. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, there we go. Good. I need assurance. I want to know if I have eternal life. But I want to say something about this verse first, because many people mistakenly use this as a proof text. See, you take this verse, tape it to your refrigerator. If you ever doubt your salvation, read this verse out loud. These things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. There you go. See, you're all right. You're good. You got that verse. No. The verse is pointing to something else. Because it's saying, these things. What things? And I'll just be brief. Three propositions about who the only true God is. And three corresponding characteristics of what eternal life is. Because the life is the life of the only true God. Simple enough? Number one, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. How many believe that? That's the only true God. I don't care what anyone says about God. This is the only true God. God is light. And there's a lot I can say about that, which maybe I'll devote a whole time to it. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light. What's that mean? Well, what's light do? Light exposes. Yeah. So it says, I don't want to go to that church. I feel like everyone's looking at me. Well, you're not that important, but the reason you feel that way is because God is there. They're not looking at you, but God is. God is light. And in God's light, everything gets seen. And some people like that exposure, and some people don't. And people run from it. See, after John 3:16, Jesus said that he that doeth the truth comes to the light. That everything may be manifest. That everything he does is in the sight of God. But he that rejecteth the Son, basically, I'm paraphrasing, goes into the darkness. Why? Because his deeds are evil. He doesn't want to be exposed. He wants to go on. He loves evil. He loves his deeds. He don't want to be exposed. Get me out of that church. Bunch of judgmental hypocrites. Then go run to the dark and hide. Light isn't perfection. There's nobody here perfect. Someone says, they're a bunch of hypocrites. With which I always say, hey, there's always room for one more. Come on in. You're bad, Pastor Bill. Oh, you don't know the half of it. You don't even know the half. We're not perfect. Then what are we? We're in the light. Because everything is exposed here. Someone comes in church, oh, was the pastor talking to me? No, I wasn't. But I felt that way too when I first went into a real church. The secrets of my heart were revealed, right? God is light. If God is light, then the corresponding test of eternal life is this. The life of God exposes and hates sin and evil. The life of God exposes and hates sin and evil. So if you have eternal life, you hate evil. Now look, if you don't hate evil, nothing personal. I'm not putting you down or judging you. Just a matter of fact, that is the sign that you don't have yet the gift of eternal life. Because when you receive the life of God, you're receiving the life of Him who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Anybody here? He says, don't let anyone deceive you, children. 1 John 3, children, don't let anyone deceive you. Deceive me about what? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that sins is of the devil. Well, when I first read that, I thought, now that's a no-brainer. That's obvious, isn't it? Not so obvious. Because as in his day, still today, There is a false teaching circulating. God loves us so much, it doesn't even matter what you do. It's unconditional love. You ever hear that expression, unconditional love? You know that doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from psychology. Godless atheists taught us unconditional love. God loves you so much, it really doesn't even matter what you do. What you do cannot harm your relationship with God. I don't care how bad and evil it is, it can never harm your relationship with God. And to that, the apostle says, don't let anyone deceive you, children. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that sins is of the devil. And this is the reason the Son of God came. To destroy the works of the devil. The whole reason Jesus came is to make war on sin and evil and everything false and cheap and tawdry and perverted and deformed. He makes war on it in your soul. Now, if that war is not going on, that just means you haven't received eternal life. Oh, but they told me if I answer the altar call, then everything's good. Look, it's not fire insurance. It's life. Nothing less. Life. You got the life. Second thing. God is love. Love this verse. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God. For God is love. I think it's a statement about who is the only true God. Well, He's love. Someone says, you know what? I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Okay, well, thank you for telling me that you don't have eternal life. Because I needed to know that. That's fake. See, we know we've passed from death to life. How? We love the brothers. I come into life, man. I came into a community of life called the church. Now we're all human. We hurt each other. I can't stop gathering with the church wherever I go. I gravitate toward the church. Why? I love the church. God has no plan B. I love the church. It's a sign of eternal life. Now, I want to make something clear before I go to the third one and close. I'm not saying that eternal life is an effect, or that love or hating sin is an effect. I'm saying eternal life is a cause. In other words, it's not that I hate sin, therefore I get eternal life. Or I love the brethren, therefore I obtain eternal life. That's not how it works. No, when I was a sinner and bankrupt, He gave me eternal life. But because of eternal life, I love the brothers. I can't help it, even if I get hurt. How many know you can get hurt in church? Many people hurt in church, right? They will hurt you. We will hurt you. Why? We're sinners. In process, though, right? But I can't help it. I got to go wherever two or more are gathered. And I've got to count myself among the redeemed of the Lord. I've got to be with the body of Christ. Why? Eternal life insists on it. It doesn't let me do anything else. And I've got to be at war with sin. I got to. I can never make peace with it. I can't be comfortable in a state of sin. I can't be comfortable with unconfessed sin. Why can't I? Am I some special person? No. Eternal life just won't let it happen. That's the sign that you've got eternal life. And the third one is a proposition about Jesus Christ. Because remember, He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And John says, be careful, because the Antichrist is going to come along and try to teach you something about Jesus Christ that denies that He came in the flesh. The Antichrist is going to come and teach us? Yeah, the Antichrist has teachings. There are many, many expressions of Antichrist. And they teach, and they're teaching. One of the main teachings of Antichrist is to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Okay, well, why would Antichrist want to teach me the denial of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? Well, let me put it this way. If Antichrist can spiritualize Christ, then anything could be Jesus Christ. See, this is the beauty thing about Jesus. When he comes back, we're not going to be wondering. He's coming in the flesh. He's in a body. Holes in his hands. When they got out of the boat after the resurrection, they could smell breakfast. And he's kicking fish. And it was real fish. And they ate some of it, and he ate some of it. And when he ate some of it, you couldn't see the fish through his esophagus. You know why? Because he's in the flesh. At the right hand of God is a man. The God-man indeed, but a man. In the flesh, who's coming back. His feet will touch on a specific place of real estate, the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming, amen? And the Antichrist wants to deny that. In many ways, which I could go into a lot of detail. It's just, you know, let me just close by this. See, because eternal life is the cause of our adherence to the true belief. Someone that has eternal life, when confronted with the truth about Jesus Christ, they know it because of eternal life. They know it. They see in him what the rest of the world can't see. That man is God incarnate. That man hanging between heaven and earth is not just a poor Jewish peasant. That is God incarnate. Eternal life makes you see it. See, the thing about belief is this, is that it has to do with inward affinity. People follow cults. I've met people that were born again for a while, but then they followed this cult, that cult, this false prophet, that false prophet. I'm telling Joel Osteen, whatever. They are there in front. Wondered about that. Why? Why are they always there? No, I can't boast. I got caught up with a false prophet. But man, once the truth confronted me, it was over. Eternal life told me, that's right on. You got to change. Why do people always follow false prophets? Because your belief has a lot to do with your inward state. You're going to be drawn to whatever's inside. It's called an inward affinity. Like people that love lies, they're going to have to follow the Antichrist, the big lie. Why? Because they love lies all their life. They cherish them and nourish them and love the idea of the lie. They absolutely love every aspect of it. And therefore, they must follow. See, I used to say, you know, if there wasn't a Benny Hinn, you'd have to invent one. Because there are so many faithless people claiming to be Christian that cry out for a Benny Hinn. So that'll always be provided, believe me. In spades, there'll always be some circus of some kind. But Jesus once said at his trial, and I think this is a very important thing to say, even though I hope I'm making sense. This is the reason I came into the world. He said this to Pontius Pilate. And we're to remember his confession before Pilate. This is the reason I came into the world. To bear witness to the truth. And then he said, all who are of the truth will hear my voice. Are you of the truth? Do you have the love of the truth? That's another way of saying, do you have eternal life? Eternal life is the cause of my belief in the incarnate God. Eternal life is the reason I just won't live without church. I wonder about people so comfortable without church. You can perform all kinds of new habits. You can just go. Years can go by. You can raise kids without church. You really have eternal life? We know we pass from death to life. Why? We love the brethren. Anybody here? And then the other one. Eternal life puts you at war with the sin in your life. I'm not saying you gotta be perfect and you'll never have another sin. I'm saying you can never make peace with sin again. Why? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Father, give confirmation to those with life and to those without life, so that nobody of my hearers will have to perish or go on perishing. Instead, let us go on believing and go on having eternal life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, God bless you. Happy 4th. Praise the Lord. Happy birthday, Chris. 4th of July. She backed out.